Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, peoples. So I just want to give us a little bit of a recap of what we're doing in these urgency and intimacy messages. So the goal of these, we're going to be going over several different topics, but all within the theme, and they're going to be paired up. And in the last one, it was, again, urgency with intimacy, and that's going to be the same for today. So we're going to be looking at, man, this is the ultimate family-friendly, not like subject that you want to talk about, Harlot Babylon. So it's like, man, have fun explaining that to your kiddos and stuff. We're gonna be looking at that, and then we're gonna be talking about returning to your first love. So that's kind of what we're gonna be doing today. I'm gonna take 20 minutes. Amy's gonna take 20 minutes, and then we'll have a time for Q&A. So as you're going through this, be thinking of questions, because sitting up here with a microphone and just silence is awkward, it's painful for everybody. So y'all think of questions. Softballs are great. You know, if you just want to lob some easy ones up there for us, that's fun too. So yeah, anything you want to say? That's it?
Yeah.
Okay, well, great. Cool. Thanks, Amy. All right, well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get in. Do you want to stand up here the whole time? Or do you want to sit? Where is it? Why don't you sit? Because I'm going to sit during yours. All right, well, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that in your wisdom and in your sovereignty, you devise the way for your words to be recorded and handed down generation to generation, that we would find ourselves in this position to have such wealth and such resource and channel to communicate and commune with you, fellowship with you in your word. God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit does in bringing to remembrance and highlighting and in helping us interpret what's happening around us and navigating uncharted territory and giving us a heads up of what's to come. Lord, we thank you that your plans for us are good, that you have for us hope and a future, that it's your desire that you would see us through and that you would be working in us a faith that is overcoming the same way that Jesus overcame death in the grave, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, producing good fruit. Lord, we want to be a people that are prepared in this generation. We want to be a people who are aware of what's happening, ears to the ground, ready to listen and ready to move on anything that you would say. God, I pray that you would take us further on that journey this morning. God, would you help us, lead us, guide us in your truth. And God, I pray that you would strike us with urgency, that in this hour, we would walk wisely, we'd walk worthy of the calling. And Lord, would you draw us near to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I didn't even hear what the lyrics were, but if it was, right on, then that's cool. Thank you, Lord. All right, so in this second session of the urgency and intimacy messages that we're doing here on Sunday mornings, I'm going to be talking about the Harlot Babylon. And this is such an interesting topic. For one, it's just got the most on the face offensive title ever, and it's like, why do we talk about this? And so I want to give you some of the history, I want to give you some of the breakdown and some of the messaging that is supposed to stir within us urgency. I want to give you a little bit of my background with this subject first. Early on in my walk with the Lord and especially coming around the prayer room, this was one of those things that caught my attention, because the potential for deception was so great wrapped up within this topic. I began really like, oh, Lord, I don't want to be deceived. I want to walk in truth. Of course, everybody does. But when I heard this, I was like, Lord, would you help me to understand this, that I would be one who would be a messenger and one who could sound the alarm that when this wave of deception that is about the harlot Babylon comes to our community, comes to our nation, whatever, that those that I would have any voice with would be prepared and be able to see it, be able to interpret it, be able to battle it. So I began studying this over a decade ago and really just paying attention whenever things would come up. This past year, I was grateful for the opportunity over at the prayer room. I taught a 14-week FSM course over the Harlot Babylon. Several of the students are in this room right now. And so that was a good season to go deep and get some depth and more understanding. And so what we're going to be looking at is, first off, the history. So if you think Babylon, we're not talking about that sci-fi series. My dad used to watch I don't remember what it was called, but it had Babylon in it, and I just thought it was so weird looking. But anyway, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the historical Babylon. This is a historical city and an empire that invaded Israel and put the people of God in captivity. That's kind of the thing that we think of the most when we think about Babylon, but it actually gets its roots even further back in history in the land of Shinar. If we got the verse of Genesis 11:12, so right after Noah and his descendants exit the ark and the table of nations begins to be established, the genealogies are beginning to separate and the people groups are beginning to spread. Well, before the full spreading across the globe happens, there's this gathering of people that ends up happening, and it's not a good one. You know, one of the themes that we've been talking about is unity and the power behind unity. That power behind unity, there's anointing when it's a good one, but there's also a demonic power when it's unity for the sake of nefarious means, for bad deeds. And so there was a gathering at Babel in the plain of Shinar. Shinar means two rivers, Tigris, Euphrates. We're talking about the region in modern-day Iraq, or Iraq, however you want to say it. So over in the Middle East, about 500 miles from Israel, if you go east, this is the land of Chaldea. You'll hear it referred to as Shinar. In the Bible, if you ever read Chaldea, Ur of the Chaldeans, this is where Abraham originated from. Shinar, that whole place, and then Babylon. So what ends up happening is there's this leader, his name is Nimrod. I didn't realize that was a person's name. I thought that was an insult in middle school if someone called you a Nimrod. But this was a leader. He was a mighty hunter. He rises up and he begins to gather the people in pride. It says that he was before the Lord, as in opposing the Lord. He was rising up, and in fact, this is one of the first types of an antichrist figure. So he begins to establish this unity movement, and they start building this tower. And this tower was intended to be a work of unity, but also to be a work of achievement. It's their own pride. Look at this huge tower that we made. It's going to reach the heavens. There's a group or a camp of thought that also believes when they said we want to reach the heavens, they also meant that they wanted to interact with the spiritual realm, with the heavens, meaning they want to fellowship with demons as a result of this tower being built. So it's bad stuff, right? So one of the other reasons that we know that it's not good is because when God sees them building it, he intervenes. He says, let us go down and confuse their language that they would stop this building. So they go down, and that's the story at Babel. They confuse the language, and then the people scatter because they can't understand each other. It's worse than trying to order food at a restaurant with a different language. You don't even know what you're asking, and they don't know what you're asking either. It's worse than that. They scatter, and the people groups are developed. So over the course of time, history continues on. the children of Israel are developed into a nation, they start their journey into the promises of God. After Israel is established, they're in the land. The way of the human heart is just that, you know, they start wandering and start developing their own means to be pleasing to the Lord as opposed to following His way. So the Empire of Babylon lays siege of Israel and ends up taking them into captivity. The way that Babylon is described, though, is very interesting. It's personified and it's described as a harlot. Now, what's interesting about this is, I want to give you a definition. I don't know if this will be up on the screen or not, but the phrase harlot, of course, we synonymize that with prostitution, but harlot specifically is the Hebrew word zana. I think I got those accents right, but we're going to roll with that. What it means is, this is so troubling to me. When I read this, I was like, oh no. There's such a potential in all of our hearts. Here's what the definition is. Highly fed and therefore wanton. Wanton means that your heart grows bored and you start wandering. Think about the way of our hearts. When we become comfortable, highly fed, when we start becoming complacent, the tendency is to start pulling back from our convictions. And in this definition, in this meaning of harlotry, it is specifically that the heart would be highly fed or comfortable. I have all of my needs met. Therefore, I'm going to pull back from my convictions. Unfaithfulness begins to grow, therefore unto adultery. It's such a troubling thing because I think of the waywardness of my own heart. I think of the ways that if I'm not reaching, if I'm not in the midst of a fight, it's like, man, sometimes I just don't. Can I just have a normal day? I don't want to fight. But the devil doesn't take any days off, and he's like, oh, you've had a rough one, haven't you? We'll give you a timeout. The devil doesn't do that. He's like a roaring lion. And if we're not always ready to defend and ready to fight, man, we can get taken out. But at the same time, if we grow complacent, if we grow highly fed in our not contentment, but in the way that we would view things as, I'm satisfied, I'm good with where I'm at, I don't want to press in, I don't want to press on, we have the tendency to grow wanton, and we don't want to do that. Okay, so let's look at some more details about the harlot Babylon, this concept. So, interesting fact, whenever I began studying this, some of these details just stuck out to me, and I was like, wow, this really means I should pay attention to this. These are a few of the other reasons that I began to really take interest with this, and I feel the Lord stirring my heart about it. In the Old Testament, there's so many prophecies, obviously. I mean, it's filled with prophecy about this, this, and this. One of the concepts that you want to pay attention to is whenever there's a prophecy that is on a single subject and unusually long, it's like, wow, the Holy Spirit really was emphasizing this topic. Well, it turns out that in the Old Testament, the prophecy on a single subject that is the longest is found in Jeremiah 50 and 51. It's about the harlot Babylon. Now, there are long prophecies. Ezekiel 40 through 48 is, about the millennium and things like 8 chapters long, but it talks about so many different details, so many different topics. Isaiah 40, through 48, or, you know, even other places in Isaiah, there's long prophecies, but they cover different subjects. When it comes to a single prophecy that covers one subject and focuses on it, Jeremiah 50 and 51, the longest in the Old Testament. That's interesting. It's like, okay, so you're emphasizing this for a reason. I should pay attention to it. In the New Testament, the longest prophecy that covers any single subject, Revelation 18 and 19. It's about the harlot Babylon. So I looked at this, and I'm like, okay, you're trying to say something about this. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the longest prophecies about any single subject about the harlot Babylon, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Interesting little fact, just because I'm a nerd. I don't know if I'd do well on Jeopardy, but I think I would. But just random details. I like digging into the details of stuff. The second longest prophecy in the New Testament is about another woman that's personified, the Bride of Christ. So in the New Testament, the oldest the longest prophecy is about the harlot Babylon. The second longest in the New Testament is about the bride. It's really interesting. There's this tale of two cities themes, a theme that runs, and that is that the city of Jerusalem and the city of Babylon at the end will both rise, the wheat and the tares. Okay, I want to give you another verse. Revelation 17:5. This is not counted in that longest prophecy of 18 and 19, but this is one of the introductions. And in the vision that John is seeing, he sees this woman personified, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman. Here's the part that I want you to pay attention to and why it really matters. This isn't just some, obscure prophecy. Like, if you got some extra time, study this one because you'll be fascinated. You want to look at this because of the next detail. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This system is out for blood. This system intends to not only deceive, but to lead multitudes away from the Lord and to martyr. This is high stakes. There's a lot in the balance. There are eternal consequences related to the subject. So what is Babylon going to be? Reading through these long prophecies along with others that support it, we can see that Babylon is going to be an actual resurgence of the city in Iraq. There's going to be a city. The closest thing that I can think of that would give us a picture is the city of Dubai over in the UAE. Over the course of 15, 20 years, that thing went from a desert with a couple buildings to a sprawling metropolis with billions and probably trillions of dollars flowing through that city. And they have gone from the most just floor level desert Bedouin type of communities to ultra. I mean, if you just look at any of the videos, their police cars are all like Bugattis and like crazy, so much money. Anyway, technology and money and all this stuff. If you look at that, I believe that's a sign and a testimony of what it will be like when Babylon resurges. Babylon will be an actual city again. Interesting fact again. Others have tried to rebuild its ruins. The latest one to try and rebuild its ruins was Saddam Hussein. He understood that the rebuilding of it meant something to his people, and he wanted to be the one to rebuild it. He was not able to do that, but he started. Babylon is going to end up being a worldwide influence in several realms, in the spiritual, in the political, economic, and social. This will be a global influence that will sprawl across the entire globe. The tentacles of Babylon will be in every nation. We know that because of the way that the different prophecies read of how it touches the different peoples of the earth. This is not a localized phenomenon. This is going to be a global influencing system that encompasses spiritual, political, economic, and social. So what's the big deal here? Why should we be concerned or have any urgency about this? The goal of this demonic effort is to cause the world to embrace wickedness. In Zechariah, there's chapter 5, there's a prophecy of Zechariah seeing this symbol. Again, it's a woman. This time it's in a basket. It's interesting symbolism, but he sees a woman in a basket and he says, "What is this?" The angel says, "This is wickedness." And he says, but it's not yet time for this wickedness to come to its full manifestation. Seal it, put it away, and go make a home for it in the land of Shinar until it's time for it to be established. And then it'll be set on its base and allowed to flourish. The way that Babylon is used in Israel's history is both as a judgment. Think about, again, the concept of the harlot, highly fed and therefore wanton. Our hearts become in a place of comfort and complacency and therefore begin to wander and stray. The Lord used Babylon as a judgment against Israel and allowed Babylon to come in and siege, invade, and take over, completely take over the people of Israel and take them captive for 70 years as a judgment because of the way that their hearts had grown far from him. They gave him lip service, but their hearts were far from him. He used it as a judgment, but he also used it as a testing ground for those who were faithful to be able to flourish even in the midst of a wicked system. I think about Daniel and the way that he, I mean, you just read the book of Daniel and the way that he intentioned himself to be in the land of Babylon, but not participate and not be given over to the ways and the systems. I think about the way that Daniel saw himself, but also saw those who would be wise. Those who would be wise in the hour of testing. Those who would know their God and perform great exploits. Those who would be loyal to the Lord. The goal of this demonic effort is to cause the world to embrace wickedness. Unfortunately, there will be many former followers of Christ that surrender the truth for the lie and give in to this system. And so we must be vigilant, giving ourselves to understanding, giving ourselves to truth, staying in the way. We know that the path that leads to righteousness and eternal life is narrow and hard to find. But the path that leads to destruction is wide and many will find it. And so we want to make sure that we're in the way. We want to make sure that we are vigilant and we are keeping ourselves. The Lord intends for those who are loyal to him to remain loyal. He wants for us to be prepared. He gave us his Holy Spirit for this very reason, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, would be our counselor, would be one that leads us into righteousness, that leads us in light and in truth. And so while there is a great testing coming upon the earth, there will be a bride, there will be a faithful people, and it's up to us to make sure that we're counted among those faithful. And so we have need of endurance. Amen. All right. Well, Amy, come on up. Let's deliver us from this heavy word.
Well, I'm just going to pick up right literally where he left off. And so Revelation 17:8. And in that, like Andy said, in those chapters 17, 18, 19, really talk about the harlot Babylon. And it basically tells us that the entire world will be running after wickedness, will be pursuing position, glory, riches, honor at any cost. And that deception will be the primary force in the earth, like at the time. And so Revelation 17:8 says, all those who dwell in the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. They're marveling at the beast. Like if you are not a believer, it says the whole world will marvel. They will be in awe of Satan. And then Revelation 18:3, that all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication and have committed fornication with her. It's talking about the harlot Babylon with this system, with what Satan's plans are on the earth. Just like we engage with the kingdom of God. Remember, Satan is a counterfeit. So the world is engaging with his purposes and plans, and that they have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So it will be the powers of the earth, riches, wealth, honor, all of these things. Revelation 18:23, your merchants were the great men of the earth. for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And so I think sometimes when we read this, it's like this ethereal thing, you know, that's not tangible. It's hard to like imagine myself in that world. And surely when it's happening, like I'll know because it's so drastic. Like the Antichrist is on the earth, right? We would know that the Antichrist, there he is. But actually, Jesus says it will be like the days of Noah. Also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away. They were just living life. They were going to baseball games. You know, they were going to weddings. They were just, you know, eating Chick-fil-A. And then all of a sudden, he says it will come on the entire earth like a trap. And so he tells his bride, he's saying, guys, you have to be awake. You have to watch and pray. He said, watch therefore, for you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. So you must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you won't expect. Wickedness is already rising in the earth. Like, you can just watch the news and you know that. 20 years ago, there are things happening today that was just unfathomable. Unfathomable 20 years ago. And even 5 years ago, you know, it's happening at a quicker pace because that's what he says. It's like birth pangs. So I want to look at this verse, Luke 21. Take heed to yourselves. And this is kind of like the partner verse, Matthew 24. You know, he's prophesying to his disciples about the end times. Luke 21 is the same kind of like same conversation. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life. We are walking into this harlot Babylon system. It's already like the foundations are being laid in the earth. We are becoming increasingly more of a global society. And so it's already like the train's moving, right? And so he's saying you have to take heed. Your hearts will become weighed down if you're not watching, if you're not praying, the cares of this life, so that the day it will come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare, a trap to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Not like escape, like we won't be here, but escape the deception so that we can have sober minds, so that we can pray, so that we can see through all that is happening, so that we don't get weighed down by the pressure and of the wickedness that is increasing on the earth, so that we can escape and stand before our Lord. And so Revelation 18, he gives us this, our response. How do we navigate? And we have to start now because, like I said, the foundations are being laid, right? We are headed in that direction. This is Bible. Like, I have to sometimes convince, oh my gosh, this is actually real. Like, it's actually real. For so long, it has not been real, right? Until the generation that it is real, because he prophesied it, and we're actually walking into it, and we're seeing these things start to get laid out. And so he says, Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come up out of her. So he's talking to his church, who are in the midst of the harlot Babylon. Come up out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. And so how do we do that? You know, 2 Timothy tells us that this will be a time when people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Like, did we hear any of those things that we're not already seeing? Right? Like, every single one. We witness every single day. And that's where he says, in this time, in the last days, this is what the context that the church will be living in. And so how do we, like, we're already there. That is our world right now. So there's an answer, right? John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and we wither. That's what happens to us when we do not abide in the vine. And they're thrown out into the fire and burned. So I want to look now at what I'm supposed to be talking about, which is returning to first love. Okay, but I just wanted to connect the dots here. So Revelation 2, I'm going to go ahead and just read that whole passage because I just think that it is important. So the angel of the church is writing to Ephesus in Revelation 2, and he's praising them. He has eight things to say good job to them about. And then he says a ninth one. And there's one thing that they're not doing right. And really, it's the one thing that matters. He says, these things, says he who holds the seven stars. I know your work, your labor, your patience. You can't bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not. And you've found them liars. You've persevered. You've had patience. You've labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. They're doing a good job. Like, everything that he's saying is like, wow, yeah, you're doing great. But he says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand unless you repent. And so he goes on to say, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the reward for overcoming, they were doing a bunch of things right. They're persevering. They're not giving up their faith, right? And this is during a time of intense persecution. John is writing this from exile on the island of Patmos, from jail. The church is like in Rome at this time. This is like Colosseum days, okay? They're being fed to lions. Like they are not giving up. They are persevering. They're holding strong. But he's saying, but you've forsaken your first love. You have to overcome this, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. And when you overcome, you'll get to eat from the tree of life. You'll have eternal life. So to me, I'm like, what does that mean if they don't overcome? Right? I have to guard my heart with all diligence. It's just like Andy was saying, we can't just keep going and not feed our souls, right? Because we become wanton. It's a process. Matthew 24, he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. This is the context of the harlot Babylon, right? We talked about what the world will look like, but even within the church, many will turn away from the faith and betray each other because of the increase of wickedness, because the increase is rising. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It is the most important thing that we return to our first love. If we do everything else right, but we lose that, our hearts, they don't just stay dormant, right? When you don't feed your soul, when you're not engaging, abiding in Christ, we don't just stay put. We are moving in one direction or another, right? And sin grows, and dullness grows, and dullness grows from dullness to hardness, and hardness grows from hardness to turning away. And so we have to guard our hearts with all diligence. In Matthew 25, so Matthew 24, he's prophesying what the world will look like in these times. Matthew 25 is the same conversation. And he compares the church to virgins, to the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. Five had oil in their lamps. They got oil. They continued to get oil. They sought the Lord while he was, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. They did that. They abided in Christ. And the others, they were still virgins, but they what did they do? They didn't return to their first love. They didn't feed their souls. And he says, watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour that the Son of Man is coming. You must get oil, because when they went to meet the bridegroom, right, the ones with oil went in to the wedding supper. And the ones without oil, he said to them, like, away from me, I don't know you. And that's scary. he even says in Matthew 7, you know, that there are many who will prophesy in his name and cast out demons and do all of these things, but they will come to the kingdom and he'll say, away from me because I never knew you. So there is this element. We can't just do, you know, just keep going. Like I find myself getting busy with all of the secondary things, the things that the Lord told me to do, you know, but I can't let those things replace the primary, which is seeking his face, feeding my soul. So this, I want to compare it to the Pharisees. Okay, so Matthew 23, right before he preaches about the you know, what the world will look like at the last days, right before he tells us about the 10 virgins, he's talking to the Pharisees. Again, same conversation. And he's saying, woe to you. These guys who live their lives doing good things, studying the word, right? Serving the poor, doing all of these things, but he calls them hypocrites. You pay tithe, you pay all of these things, you do all these right things, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. The fruit of the Spirit that comes only through abiding in the vine. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He's not saying, stop doing all of those good things, Church of Ephesus, right? You don't have to persevere. You don't have to be patient. No, just return to the first things without neglecting the former things. Keep the primary in first place. And then let all of your other things flow out of that. Instead of that, they want to become first, though. We get so busy, like Martha, right? We just want to do stuff. But we do it in place, and we let it take the place of our primary calling, which is to know him and to be known by him. And so it's keeping the first thing first. And how do we do that? It's really what Brad talked about last week. There is wisdom to spiritual disciplines. You get up, you read the Bible, it's dry. You don't feel anything, but you're doing it. But you really are feeding your soul. The word of God is alive. And so when you read it, you are feeding your soul. You're putting life into your frame, right? And that consistently, day after day, when you feel like it, when you don't, you have that time set aside and nothing steals it. There's wisdom to boundaries in your life. There's wisdom to systems, to I fast every Tuesday. That's what I do. You know, there's wisdoms to pray. I pray during this time. There's wisdom to having those things built in to your daily life, your daily schedule, your weekly schedule, and that will guard you and keep you and keep your heart abiding in the vine. And so in the midst of increasing wickedness in the earth. And so one thing that, just a picture that I had, we've been in science class at school. We've been talking about air pressure. You know, and how if the air pressure on the outside is greater than the air pressure on the inside of something, it will collapse the thing because it's pressing. And so the pressure on the inside, right, our internal weight of glory has to be equal and greater to the pressure that is on the outside. And Paul said, I am pressed on every side, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. The only reason he was not destroyed, struck down, right, is because the internal weight of his glory was greater, right, than the outward pressure. And so, really, that's why we have the prayer room. The Lord told us to start the prayer room 17 years ago, he didn't. He said, just start a prayer meeting daily, and we didn't know what that meant. And then it grew and grew, and he started to give more. But what we are trying to create is a place where everyone can come at any time. We're trying to create that place of, no, I want to go and get fed. I want to go and serve the Lord. I want to go before a flame and let it burn away all my chaff, right, and have to come face to face with him again because it's a system built into my daily, weekly life. And so I go to my sacred trust, and I'm forced again to come and sit before him and to bring my cold heart and put it on an altar of fire and ask the Lord to help it, to soften it, and to reignite it, right? And so these systems are wisdom. And so with that, we're going to go into our question and answer time. So I hope you guys were thinking about questions because Andy and I will answer them. And Tyler, I see that hand. Oh, thank you. I wouldn't have done that. Tyler, and tell me if I'm getting it wrong. Tyler was asking what do we do as a church body, as a whole, to respond to the coming pressure, to the pressure that we're already in? How do we respond? What does that look like? And am I right? Good. In expression. So Jesus prophesies. It wasn't a like, oh, I hope, you know. He prophesies, my house will be a house of prayer. Like his body, his church, his people will be a praying people. And he wouldn't have said, hey, what's the answer to avoiding your heart becoming weighed down with all of the carousing and drunkenness and weight of life, right? Cares of life. The answer was watch and pray. And he's talking to his people. He's saying, no, this is the response, this is the expression, that you would be a praying bride. And not only that, when he prays for his church in, you know, John 16, 17, he's praying for his bride. It's not just a request. When Jesus prays it, he is praying the exact will of God, right? He's prophesying. This is what will be, because Jesus gets everything he prays for, okay? And so what does he pray? He prays for unity. He prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And so the expression is that we, as one body, would be a praying people, and that we would come together and watch and pray, and the Acts 2, devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer.
That's good. So as far as the expression, you know, there's a couple of the main teachers who are we're kind of paying attention to, and some are like, it's gonna be Islam and it's definitely gonna, you know, look like this, and then some are like, oh, it's gonna be like the New Age, Spirit of the Age, no absolutes, no convictions, and all that. So like, I can see where they both come from, and I remember actually before I did that 14-week study, I was like, Lord, how do these things reconcile? Like, because I see the case for both, and I was reminded of the verse. It's in Revelation 16 or 17, probably 17, where it says that she sits on many waters, and the waters represent many peoples, and then the influence is over kings, and so basically it gives this idea of she's the mother of all wickedness. And what I feel like the expression is going to be tailor-made for each culture. And so in America right now, look what's going on around us. That's what it is, plus some exponents of just ramp that up, and it's going to be just complete wickedness. You look at the region surrounding Israel, what's going on over there? Well, the rising surge of the spirit of the age in that region is Islam. So I think it's going to be both, and maybe in this other region that I'm not even thinking about, it's going to be something different. But whatever it is, think about the concept of the harlot who's trying to persuade someone to participate. They're going to go after whatever it is that's going to cause you to collapse or to break, to submit to that. So I think the expression is exactly the things that we're seeing in our region, in our culture. What we're seeing right now, all that's wicked, it's going to be that, but with some exponent, demonic, more anointing on it, that's going to just cause cause believers to be more and more the minority. Does that answer it?
One more thing on that. And just to even in response to that, you know, if like this is kind of gross, but like if a frog jumps into a boiling pot of water, right, they're going to jump out. But if you put it in and you heat the water slowly, right, it doesn't even realize what's happening. Okay. And so we just have to be all the more careful, because as believers, that we keep our eyes on things above and not on earthly things, that we watch and pray and take heed and look for the signs of the times, because it will come on us like a trap, because we're in it. We're in it right now. Wickedness is already rising. The pressure is already rising. The heat is rising. But we have the Spirit, and he says, my people will know the times because they're watching, they're praying. And so even just that we would be aware with our eyes open, engaging with the Lord and looking to him. So other questions? Mary Grace.
Oh, so that's 19:20.
The second chapter about the bride in the New Testament that Andy shared. Is that? Oh. Oh, the second longest chapter, the prophecy about the bride in the New Testament, in Revelation.
Yeah, that's 21 and 22.
Revelation 21, 22. Yeah. Sebastian.
I was asking, how we can separate parts of our culture from parts that are the harlot. Like what Andy said, how it's like the harlot is kind of tailored to each culture, but how we can separate, like, because we do live in America, so we do have to participate in part of American culture. So what parts can we, how we can separate what's from the harlot? What's just...
Do you want to go first?
So Sebastian wants to know, how can we, in America, not participate in the Babylon system, basically?
Yeah.
Yeah. So how do we continue living where we're at and not participate in Babylon? I remember specifically 10, 11, 12 years ago when we were hearing about, we were pressing in. A lot of us were like really pressing in for the ending of abortion, and we're praying. And then Lou Engel talks about, and Starbucks gives their employees benefits, if they want to have an abortion or something. We were like, Starbucks? I drink Starbucks like 5 times a week. That's horrible. And so we were all like, man, what do we do? And we're like, let's boycott Starbucks. And so we went on this like several year. Like, no Starbucks, it's like drinking blood. Don't do it. And so we were like, man, and I remember, I don't want to just do this with coffee. I want to do this with everything. I started, if you know me, you know that I did this. I started researching what the benefit packages of different companies were. If I were to follow the same line of thinking, I could not bank anywhere. I could not have a mortgage. The home builder that built my house, I just went through and I was like, my entire life and the entire U.S. economy is all built on this. The only way to do this is I have to find a way to grow my own trees, wait for it to grow, harvest my own lumber, build my own house, make my own nails, and I'm like, this is impossible. How am I going to do this? And I remember, like, we're in Babylon right now. But how? But what do we do? And so I came to the place, this was actually a question that Brad asked some of the leaders up at IHOP. Like, man, like, how do y'all do this? And they're like, we're in Babylon. So you go to Babylon's coffee shop, and you bank with the Bank of Babylon, and you have your mortgage with Babylon mortgages, and it's like you can't escape unless you leave America and then go to another country that has its own entanglement with Babylon. It's already there. The planet loves wickedness and is going to increase in it. So to answer your question, if you want to go on the journey of individual, homesteading out there on the grid, are off the grid and like doing all that, there's people who are doing that. If the Lord leads you to do that, more power to you, and I'll put you on my prayer list. But we are in Babylon right now. And so the way to do it is really like, Lord, is this okay that I'm doing this? Like get some counsel, hear from the Lord. But the fact is that we unknowingly were already in the hot water and we didn't quite know it. And so consider all your ways and ask the Lord if this is something that you should, if you've got some conviction, don't go against your conviction. But man, we are in it right now, And so follow the Lord, don't go against your convictions, and buckle up.
Yeah, the only thing that I would add to that, because that's exactly right, is that Jesus came as a light to deep darkness. That's what Isaiah says. The light came into the world, and the people who were in deep darkness. He was in his own, like, world of sin, right? And he lived a perfect and holy life, participating in the world. And he said he came to save the world of the people who loved darkness. And so he paid taxes. He operated within the system of the world that he was in, but with a completely free heart, standing against sin. You know, obviously we don't blatantly go against the word of God, but we have to figure out how to operate and stand for Jesus and where those boundary lines are. And we have to just begin to all the more, as a church, as a people, seek the Lord, keep our eyes on him, ask him these questions, get the Holy Spirit. We need discernment like crazy. You know, if deception is the primary, one of the primary dark forces in the earth at the time, and it is now, I mean, really, if you think about it, we need discernment. We need sound minds. We need wisdom from heaven to be able to interpret the times and know how to operate and what our boundary lines should be.
I just had this verse. This was something I was feeling stirred about as well. This is John 17:14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Any other questions? Press on.
I was thinking of Daniel and the other Jews who chose to refrain from delicacies in Babylon. And you kind of touched on it when you said, like, asking the Lord, what are the boundaries there? And that's what I was going to ask. But then I thought, all right, well, like, they also got elevated in the Babylonian system to the point of, like, right under the king, a lot like Joseph and Pharaoh. So, I don't know, I mean,
yeah, so your question, example of Joseph with Pharaoh, example of Daniel with Babylon, you have this like participation and almost kind of like you're living in it and God's showing you favor. How does that work? Is that kind of the question?
Yeah, it's weird, but I don't know how to
do. Yeah. Well, I think the Lord is really strategic with certain individuals to be in a place of, you know, whatever industry that you're working in or whatever, the Lord has intention to put you in there as a light, that light would shine on some. You know, I think about the percentages of who, like, Lord, is it really going to be like 2, 5, 10% of the world that will actually be saved? If that's real, then how does that work? Like, you intend to save as many as would come to you, and a lot of that's going to look like somebody who's a believer who loves the Lord and shines their light in their dark workplace, you know, in just a complete fallen world. As somebody who's you know, the second in command to Pharaoh and able to have a position of prominence, but also be led of the Lord and to share that influence with others, you know, in whatever sphere of influence. So there's no like cut and dry, but the Lord is very strategic and intends for all of us to shine the light and to not put it under a basket, you know what I mean?
And I really think that's why we have to be watchful and praying and discerning, because you could come up with 1,000 times 1,000 different scenarios with 1,000 different ways that this could flesh out. I'll just share one example. When I was teaching in public school, I was looking for a new teaching position, and I was applying for the science teacher, and you know, they asked me, well, would you teach that, you know, evolution? And I said, well, you know, I would teach it as a theory because there are theories about how, you know, we got here. But no, I absolutely would not teach it as truth, because it's not. and I'm not going to teach falsehood. And I didn't get the job, you know? And so I have boundaries that I would operate within your system. And I can tell the kids that, yeah, this is a theory that's out there, but I'm also not going to agree with falsehood. And so I think it's so person to person, so situational. We have to have discernment, and also we have to know the word and have it written in our hearts so that we know I am going to align with the word of God and come into agreement with the word of God in my life, in my decisions, where my boundary lines fall. And so we have to have both. So, yeah, Josiah, and then we'll probably be almost done. That's a great question. He said, are we still going to be like prophesying and empowered with the Holy Spirit, right? Anointed with power, even when and preaching and prophesying when most of the people of the earth are not listening. And so Joel 2 makes it really clear in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You'll dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. And so with the increase of wickedness, there will be the increase of glory. It's just like that, you know, the pressure is mounting, but the pressure on the inside is mounting as well. And he is going to pour out his spirit in power to bring in a great harvest of souls. So many, many will not listen, and many, many will, and they will turn to the Lord.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.